Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rendelman of Emet Ministries. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rendelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
Who's ready for the word of Yahweh? Who's ready for the word of Yahweh? Now, a person can go how long without food? Think about that for a minute. How long can a person go without food? Now, some of us might think a day, but we know it's a little farther, a little longer. You get that hunger pain after 6 or 7 hours, you know, get to craving McDonald's or whatever it happens to be. Maybe not. How long can you go without food? We know at least 40 days because we know people in the Scriptures have done that. So you can go a long time without food. What about water? How long can a person go without water? Now we know that, you know, in the Scriptures there are those that fasted 40 days without food or water, but normal people, how long can you go without water? So how long can you go without food? How long can you live without water? Now let me ask you this. How long can you go without air? Not very far. Not very long. I mean, most people, 2 or 3 minutes, maybe you can hold your breath. Maybe. We could have a contest if you'd like. When you pass out, you've won. How about that? But for adults, 60 seconds, a minute and a half, some of us not that long. We can't go very long without air until we start just craving it and gasping out for it. We start dying. Our brain cells start to die. The doctors say actually after 4.5 minutes for a normal person. We have to have air to live. Now, as air is to the body, so listening is to the spirit. As air is to the body, so listening is to the spirit. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, the word says, to consider carefully how you listen. Now, most of us don't think about that. We think about is how we're going to talk or how we're going to respond or what we have to say. But the word of Yahweh says to consider carefully how you listen. So I want to encourage you today during the teaching to listen, to actively listen, write notes or remember things or, you know, guard against the distractions because they're there. But the words of Yahweh are spirit and they are life. And I guarantee you, when we're finished with the teaching today, your soul is going to be revived. Your faith is going to be empowered. I guarantee you, double your money back. You know, there are times in our lives when we're like a man. We're like a man gasping for air. We're suffocating because of lack of life. Where we feel that, you know, we feel we're suffocating physically or spiritually or emotionally. And to feel that need where we're just gasping, you know, I'm tired of it. I'm ready to hold my breath and go. Yahweh has given us His word. Amen. And specifically, He's given us His times of worship. He's given us His method for worship. And has set apart days for worship. To revive us, to empower us, to help us. So we see it in Vayikra, in the book of Leviticus 23. But there are biblical days of worship. And if you look in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 2. It says, speak to the children of Israel. This is Yahweh. And He says, say to them, the Moedim, or the set apart days, or the feast days of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be set apart convocations, or holy convocations. Even these are my Moedim. And it begins in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Shabbat, the Sabbath of rest. a set-apart gathering. You shall not do any work in it. The feast days, or the days of refreshing, begin with the Sabbath, with Yahweh's seventh-day Sabbath. Times of refreshing, of the habitation of Yahweh's Spirit, the restoration of our souls. You know that when you really keep Shabbat, it's like drinking a cup of water if you're really, really thirsty. It's like, you know, when you've been suffocating for so long with religion and you finally get a deep breath of air. Amen? That's what the Sabbath is like. These are holy days. These are special times. But even the air is infused with Yahweh's power. Did you know that? Even the air is infused with His energy. The Word tells us in Isaiah, it says, to seek Yahweh while He can be found. Call on Him while He is near. And something that we need to learn is, these are not, everybody say not, everybody say not, these are not Jewish holidays. These are not Jewish feast days. These are not Jewish holy days. These are Yahweh's days. Take a look. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. These are my feast days. These are my Moedim. Now, we've been taught, mainstream churchianity teaches, that these are Jewish festivals. Absolutely false. These are Yahweh's feast days. We may make dates. We may make plans. But these, in Leviticus 23, are the set-apart times that Yahweh has commanded us to worship Him in certain ways on certain days. He is particular. In Hebrew, these are called Moedim. Now, Moedim is a Hebrew word that means rehearsal, and it means to remember. It means to rehearse and to remember. And the foundation is Shabbat. 1 Timothy 4:13, it says very clearly, give attendance to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Luke chapter 4, it says that as was His custom, Yeshua went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood and read from the Torah scroll. It's a weekly remembrance. And there are yearly remembrances, yearly times of refreshing, of rejoicing, and it starts in the spring, in what's called the Passover season, when we are to actively remember what Yahweh has done. Now, here's a difference between Hebraic thinking or Hebraic worship and that of the world or Greek thinking. That in the Greek mindset or in the philosophy mindset, it's what you know that counts. But in the Hebraic mindset, in the scriptural mindset, it's what you do with that knowledge that counts. You need to know it, then you need to do it. That Hebraic worship is doing worship. Not just thinking about it, but doing it. Actively participating in it. And with Passover, we celebrate the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The 10 plagues, the firstborn being struck down, the blood being put on the doorpost, and the death angel passing over. So let's take a look at Vayikra, Leviticus 23. Starting in verse 4. These are the Moedim of Yahweh, even the set-apart gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month between evenings is Yahweh's Pesach, or Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the festival of unleavened bread. In Hebrew, Chag HaMatzah, to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat matzah, or unleavened bread. Verse 7. In the first day you shall have a Mirkrei Kodesh, a set-apart gathering. You shall do no laborious work on it. But you shall make an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. On the seventh day is a Mirkrei Kodesh. You shall do no laborious work on it. So we see here that there's Passover between the evenings on the 14th and 15th. Then we see a festival called Unleavened Bread that goes 7 days. The 15th day of the month for 7 days. But the first day of that festival is a Shabbaton, a day of no work. And the last day of that festival is a Shabbaton, a day of no work. And then as we continue reading, it says in verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring a sheaf of bikkurim, or first fruits of your harvest, to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted before you On the next day after the first day, the Kohen shall wave it, or the priest shall wave it. And this is called the festival of first fruits. And that occurs after the Shabbat, or the first day of unleavened bread. So we have on the 14th and 15th of the month, the Hebrew month, we have Passover celebration. The next day, which would be the 15th of the month, is the first day of unleavened bread. The next day is the festival of first fruits and a sheaf offering or a wave offering there. And these are called, and these days are called, the season of Passover. So we have these feasts that are the spring feast of Yahweh, and the purpose here is to transcend this world, to ascend into the heavens in worship, in obedience. Because how many know that our physical actions, whatever we do on this plane, affects the spiritual realm? Amen? These aren't dead actions that we do. These aren't just workings of the law or so. These are spiritual actions. It says, number one, you are to eat matzah. What you eat, believe it or not, is a spiritual action. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that His Spirit dwells in you? So what we do with this body is spiritual worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 speaks of that. That what we do influences the spiritual realm. These are called commandments. In Hebrew, it's mitzvot. Everybody say mitzvot. Mitzvot. And a mitzvah or a mitzvot, it actually means to connect. It means to connect to Yahweh and create divine space in your realm. There's a teaching on the emetministries.com website called Divine Space. Audio teaching. I encourage you to listen to that. It tells you all about the mitzvot. So what are we supposed to celebrate? With Passover, how are we supposed to celebrate? What are we supposed to remember? Because it tells us, you know, to remember. It tells us to do this. So let's turn there to the original story of Pesach, of Passover, which is found in Exodus, the book of Shemot, Exodus chapter 12. In Shemot 12, or Exodus 12, we read here about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the bondage of slavery. Starting in verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth day of this month, they shall take for themselves every man a lamb, according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too small, let him and his neighbor next to his house bring it according to the number of their beings. Every man according to his needs, you shall make account for the lamb. So they're supposed to take a lamb on the tenth day of the month. The lamb shall be without blemish. Verse 5. Verse 6. And you shall guard it or keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. So between the evening of the 14th and the 15th, they had these lambs they had for 4 days in their homes, or near their homes, or out back in the backyard. And they were to slay it. They were to kill it. And then it says here in verse 7, they shall take the blood, or the dome in Hebrew, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of their house, in which they shall eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, the lamb, roasted with fire and unleavened bread or matzah, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So they are to cook it, and they are to eat all of it. And it says, if anything remains, they are to burn it up the next day. Verse 11, this is how you shall eat it, with your waist dressed, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in a great hurry. This is fast food, you could say. It is Yahweh's Passover. It is Yahweh's Pesach. Verse 12, for I, who's going to do it? Yahweh. I will pass through the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, this night, and smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Mishpat, I am Yahweh. Verse 13, and the dam, the blood, shall be to you a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the dam, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall shomer or guard it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall guard it as a feast forever. Everybody say, forever. 7 days you shall eat matzah, unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven, or chametz, out of your house. For whoever eats leavened bread, or chametz lechem, from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a set-apart gathering. On the seventh day there shall be a set-apart gathering to you. No manner of work shall be done in it, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done. Verse 17, And you shall observe the feast of Matzah, Chag Matzot, for on this very day I brought you your divisions out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by judgment forever. Verse 18, In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, you shall eat matzah until the 21st day of the month at evening. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven, chametz, found in your house. Whoever eats that which is leaven, even that being shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a ger, or a Gentile, or a sojourner, or born in the land. You shall eat nothing with chametz, leaven, in all your dwellings. You shall eat matzah. And then in verse 21, he goes on and tells them to do this. In verse 22, it says that they take the blood with a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop, I said. They dip it in the blood of the basin. And they strike the doorpost. And in verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when you have come to the land which Yahweh will give you, according as he has promised, you shall guard this service. Verse 26, And it shall come to pass, when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? That you shall say, verse 27, It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Mitzrayim, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed down and worshiped. And it goes on to tell us that there was a great cry in the city that night like it had never been heard before, that the firstborn were killed. It tells us in verse 38 that a mixed multitude came out of Egypt that day. We see here the regards to Passover, the first Passover, and then the continuation of Passover forever, it says. Never was Pesach meant to be replaced with Easter or anything else. Yahweh says forever. We need to take that as forever. Amen? Forever means forever. I want a t-shirt that says, What part of forever do you not understand? That would be nice. Now we see here the story. And we are told by the sages or the rabbis of Judaism that each person every year should consider himself as personally coming out of Egypt. That by doing this service, by doing this act of worship, that you are actually putting yourself in their shoes and considering it's you coming out that very night. Now we know this is true. Amen. Have we not been freed from the Pharaoh of sin? Has not the blood of the Lamb been applied to our lives? Has not the death angel passed over us and we receive salvation in Messiah Yeshua? So every year we can actively participate and thank him for that. So every year in the spring, we are to take these words off the page and do them. And do them. And the traditional way of doing Passover or celebrating Pesach is through what's called a Seder. S-E-D-E-R. Seder. And the Seder is the meal. Is the service. Between the evenings on the 14th and the 15th. And it is the same meal and the same service that has gone on for thousands of years. It's been changed very, very little. Because we know that the Jews have kept Torah for thousands of years, handed down to Moshe, to the Hebrews. We know in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, What advantage has the Jew? Very much then, because he was entrusted with the very words or oracles of Yahweh. That Yahweh knew that the Jews would be great Torah keepers. They would not, you know, totally misalign it. They were not going to get into paganism. They were not going to change the days. Yes, they were going to add to it. Didn't they add to it? The Mishnah, the Gemara, or what's called the Talmud, that's additions to Yahweh's word. The Oral Torah, that's additions to Yahweh's word. The Kabbalah, that's additions and craziness. Right? But these Jews, it says, were entrusted with the very words of Yahweh. So what do we need to do? When it comes to understanding Hebraic worship, it is okay, it is all right to look to the Jews and to see how they do things. Because if we look to churchianity or Christianity, they don't do Torah. I mean, I'm sorry, but they really don't. They may say it's written on their heart. I say balagna or baloney. Because if it's written on your heart, then you do it. People say, well, I keep the Sabbath. I just do it on Sunday. I said, no, you don't. You go out to eat. Right? You do what you want. You go to the bowling alley. You go to parties. You're in service, what, 11 a.m. sharp, and they leave 12 noon dull. Ain't that right? Come on. Ain't that right? Thank you. He finally got my joke. All right. So many times we have to look to the Jews to see how was it done. But we don't need to totally trust them either. And we don't need to just throw the baby out the bathwater and forsake the New Testament. Whenever we have a question, we can look to the Jews, we can look to the rabbis and say, how do they do it? We can compare it to the scriptures. Amen. We can remove any pagan practices. And if the Ruach HaKodesh or Holy Spirit doesn't agree with it, we don't need to do it. That's a simple test. That's a simple test. So with Passover, guess what? There are some things in the Pesach meal or the Seder that are scriptural, good to keep. There are some things that are not. There are some things they actually added that are scriptural. We'll show you that as well. The Seder that occurs today in Judaism is almost identical to the Seder 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It's the same Seder. It's the same meal that our Messiah celebrated every year of his life, specifically the year of his death. Now, the instructions for Seder, or the order of service, is in a book called a Haggadah. Called a Haggadah. And it's interesting because you can get Haggadahs pretty much anywhere. Go to a Publix, and they have Haggadahs for free. Publix grocery stores. They print their own Haggadahs. And guess what? There's little, you know, advertisements in between the pages. You know, kosher for Passover. We've got this. We've got that. Buy your food from us. In places of large Jewish populations. Free Haggadahs on every corner. Now, we use a Messianic, a Nazarene Israelite Haggadah. But Haggadah is Hebrew, and it means the telling. The telling. Because the Haggadah tells the whole story of Passover. And the truth is that Passover and the Haggadah, it's not a short service. It's a meal. You're sitting down to eat. You're fellowshipping. You're talking. You're learning. You're singing. There are prayers. There are traditional songs. There are blessings. And so let's look at some of this. Number one, with the Haggadah and with the Seder, there's something called a Seder plate. And on this Seder plate are certain elements that are used to remind us. And we eat some of these and we look at some of these. Now, on Jewish Passovers, they have a bone or shank bone of a lamb. I don't believe that's correct. I believe that's error. And I believe no bones about it. Right? They have this bone because they don't sacrifice the Passover lamb. The temple's not standing. So they don't eat lamb on their Passover meals. They look at the bone and they remember it. That's what they do. They remember, oh, well, this happened. Well, we are believers in Yeshua. Amen. So in every single aspect, every single page, every word, every letter of the Haggadah, we can see our Master Yeshua. It is amazing. What does the word tell us? It says, not a bone in his body was broken. Don't put a bone on my Passover plate. I'll take some lamb. I'll eat it. I'll remember how they were supposed to do it. Don't change what the word says. Amen? Yeah, I'm not going to kill it, and I'm not going to roast it with fire that night. Well, I'll put it in the rotisserie or whatever it happens to be. Let somebody else do it. But don't put a bone on there. Remember the words in Yochanan or John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of Yahweh that takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua is the Lamb. But no bones about it. His bones were not broken. He gave his life for us. Amen? Also on the plate are the bitter herbs. They're bitter herbs, and we see this as we read a few minutes ago in Exodus 12, verse 8. It says, with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs are to remind us of the slavery of Egypt. The bitter taste. And usually for that, we use horseradish. The root. And we grade some of that off, and you taste it, and it sets you on fire. It sets you on fire. And I'm not kidding you. My bitter herbs always need a little more water. They're not watered down enough for me. It reminds you of that, of the fire and of the hard taskmasters that we had upon our ancestors. There's another addition here that's called Cheroset. Cheroset. And this addition is a scriptural one, and it's the sweetness. This is a mixture of wine and grapes and apples and usually some nuts all mixed together. And it's a sweet mixture, and it looks like it's supposed to remind us of the concrete or the bricks and mortar and the grated apples and grapes or so, to remind us of they had to build their bricks out of straw. Remember that? To remind us of that. And so when we taste that, we are reminded of the sweetness of liberation. During the traditional Seder, there is a dipping. There is a dipping into a bowl of salt water. Normally you take lettuce or parsley and you dip that into the salt water and you taste it. Again, that reminds you of the tears. The salty, salty water, the taste of parsley, reminds you of the tears that the Egyptians caused upon the Hebrews. But the Hebrews, they cried and they were enslaved. It tells us in Exodus chapter 3 that they cried out to Yahweh because of their bitter pain. That's in the scriptures as well. We see here that there are four cups of wine in a Haggadah service, in a Seder, Passover service. Four cups of wine. And each of these cups are symbolic and are there for a reason. These come from Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we see the basis of these four cups. The first cup is called the cup of holiness, Kedusha. And of course, drinking of wine and having bread is a biblical tradition. Bread and wine going together like love and marriage, like Sony and Cher, okay? Like peanut butter and jelly. It's just part of life. And so we see here that they have this cup of wine, and in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great mishpatim, or judgment. I will take you to me for a people. I will be your Elohim, or God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brings you out from under the yoke, under the slavery of the Egyptians." From these two verses come the four cups of wine. The first cup is called the cup of holiness. And we get this from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians." The second cup is the cup of deliverance and the cup of redemption. Same verse. It says, "I will deliver you out of their bondage." It's the cup of Yahweh's wrath. And during the Passover meal, we take this cup of Yahweh's wrath. We stick our finger in it. We're not playing with our food, but we stick our finger in the cup of wine. And we dip our finger in it, and we take a drop of wine, which looks like blood or dam, and we dip it on the plate 10 times. One time for each of the 10 plagues of Egypt. One time for each of the 10 plagues. And as we do that, we remember Yahweh's wrath being poured out. The third cup, by the way, comes to us from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great mishpatim," great judgment. This cup, the third cup, is the cup of redemption, the cup of geula, of salvation. This is the cup of redemption. This cup reminds them of Yahweh's saving power. And the fourth cup is in verse 7. And it says, I will take you for me a people. I will be your Elohim. You will be my people. And this final cup, the last cup, is the cup of praise, Hallel, the cup of the kingdom. So there are four cups of wine. There's also matzah, or unleavened bread. Now we read in the scriptures that during this feast, we are to get rid of the leaven and eat the matzah. They are also to eat matzah. Now we know that this is scriptural. We just read it in Exodus chapter 12. And here, on your Seder plate, you've got the parsley, you've got the lamb, you've got the sweet mixture, you've got your cup of wine, and you've got three pieces of matzah, specifically three pieces. And the rabbis say the three are one. Ain't that something? They say the three are echad. And what's done during the service, get this, you can see Yeshua, is they take the middle piece, Father, Son, Spirit, right? They take the middle piece out and you break it. Yeshua was broken for us. You put it in a cloth and you hide it. And it comes out later. That's a picture, of course, of Yeshua being broken, placed in a burial cloth, put away for later. It's called the Afikomen. The Afikomen, which means it comes later. Now you do that, you break that bread, guess what? When you're having the third cup, the cup of redemption. Not during the cup of wrath, not during the cup of praise or cup of holiness, but the third cup. On the traditional Jewish Seder plate, there's an egg. This was added later. It's called a betza. The problem with the egg is it's not in the scriptures, and it is inerrantly pagan. We know that this was added later when the festival or the feast of Ashtoreth or Easter became popular. Even the Jews have added some of this. And it's there to remind them of fertility, pagan, right? Right? It's there to remind them of this, of that. Well, come on. No egg on my plate. No egg on my face. Don't want the egg for Passover. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Now, we see many similarities of this meal in what Yeshua had and what's been called to us as the Last Supper. The Last Supper. Kind of like his final meal. Like on death row, you get a good meal, steak and eggs. Ooh, no eggs. You get steak or whatever before you go to be executed. This was his meal. This was his Seder. And what's interesting is this, he had a Passover meal the night before Passover. Because he was killed when they were killing the lamb. Now you may be asking yourself, why? What's going on? Well, the rabbis from thousands of years ago, even to today, traditionally have the master Seder or the kingdom Seder the night before Passover. The Kabbalah, or Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews even do this today. And during this Seder, they teach on the Seder. They teach about the meanings, just like we're doing right now. They go in depth, and it's a very long service. And then they have another one the next night. It was a memorial Seder. The rabbis did it then. They do it now. So he was having a memorial Seder. He wasn't changing things. He was saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. What did he say? I wish to have that meal with you, right? I long to have that meal with you. He knew he couldn't. He had to do a memorial Seder because he was going to give his life and be that lamb the next day. We know with Yeshua in the last meal or the last supper or his last Seder, there are many similarities. So let's take a look at a few things. Matthew 26. Matityahu 26. Starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, as a continuation of the meal, isn't that what it says? As they were eating, this wasn't the first thing they did. As they were eating, Yeshua took bread, or lechem, made the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. The only piece of matzah broken during a Seder service is the middle piece. And if you have a piece of matzah, you're going to notice a few things about it. Number one, you notice that it is striped. It is striped and it is pierced. All matzah is striped and pierced. All matzah is pierced and it is striped. Was not Yeshua pierced and striped for us? Amen. And the piece that was broken was the middle piece. And he took that and he broke it. He said, this is my body. He's saying, when you've been doing Passover, you've been looking to me. I'm fulfilling this before your very eyes. Verse 27. And he took the cup. What cup comes after the matzah breaking? But the third cup. The cup of redemption. Because remember, you had the cup of wrath, then you had the cup of redemption. What was the wrath? The 10 plagues. What was the redemption? The blood covering of the lamb. So it says in verse 27, and he took the cup, he gave thanks and said to them, drink all of it. This is the blood of the renewed covenant that is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And I got to go there. I got to clear this up. He was not, everybody say not, instituting communion. I'm sorry. He was continuing the Passover service, and he said, this do in remembrance of me. Not something new, not something done on the fifth Sunday of every month, or every day, or every Sunday, you take your communion like the Catholics do. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? He was having a Passover meal, was he not? If he was at Burger King having some chicken strips, then we would do that. But he was having a Passover meal. We don't change it and say, oh, he was at McDonald's having a Big Mac. He was having a Passover meal and he said, do this in remembrance of me. The problem with communion is that it's replacing Passover. It is replaced Passover. Because the Catholic Church, who says they've replaced Israel as the priesthood, set up their own elements and sacraments. So in 1 Corinthians, turn there with me, Corinthians Aleph, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, these words are about Passover. They're not about communion. Corinthians Aleph, verse 11, chapter 11, excuse me, verse 26. Now it's going up to 24. Corinthians Aleph, chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had said the blessing, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, a Kaddish cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup of redemption is the brit of a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. How often were they to have Passover? Every week, every month, once a year. Once a year. Verse 27, for whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Yeshua. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthy eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the body of Messiah. The Passover season is about judging yourself. When you rid yourself and your life of leavened bread, it's symbolic of ridding your life of sin. Matzah, or unleavened bread, is a picture of Yeshua, the whole wheat unleavened bread of Yahweh. But leaven is what? It's puffed up. We have challah, we have, you know, whole, you know, big old loaves, wonder white wheat bread, all this kind of bread you get at the store. It's puffed up because of the leaven, because of the yeast that is there. But part of our worship is getting that sin out, getting the leaven out. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Amen? So we do that as part of our service. And if we're not going to rid ourselves of sin, if we're not going to cleanse ourselves, then we don't need to keep Pesach. It's just actions. In Matthew 26, we were just there, verse 30, it says, after they had sung a few psalms, they went down. Singing psalms is part of the Seder. It's called the Hallel. The Hallel is part of singing. It's one of the psalms in there. And finally, let's turn to John 13, 26. Yochanan 13, 26. The Last Supper, the Seder meal, they're talking about the one that's going to betray Yeshua. And in verse 26, it says, Yeshua answered him, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of matzah when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the matzah piece, he gave it to Judah, Yehuda, from Kerioth, the son of Shimon. But dipping was nothing new. This dipping was into that sweet mixture we talked about, or the bitter herbs that we talked about. And the one who ate that was going to betray him. Throughout the scriptures, that Yeshua not only participated, but we see Yeshua in all of this. And this Passover meal, this Seder meal, is followed by 7 days of eating unleavened bread. This is a fast, or a withholding of leaven. In Hebrew, the term is kamatz, or kametz. Kamatz or kametz is the Hebrew word for leaven. So I want you to get this. During the week of Passover, we're not just to withhold from eating leaven. It tells us we are to rid our houses of it. We are to rid our homes of it. We are to cleanse our houses, cleanse everything that we have. This is where spring cleaning comes from, literally. Because leaven is little, looks like dust. In Exodus 13:7, it says, matzah shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leaven or leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be any chametz seen with you in all your borders. I know people that try to get away around this. They put it in their car. They put it in a closet. They put it underneath their sink. Oy vey. Let's just do what the word says. It says it shall not be found in our borders. Because leaven is a picture of sin. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put my sin in the closet. I want my sin to come out of a closet and get done with. Amen? Come on now. I don't want to hide it. I don't want to hide it. Leaven is a picture of sin. It's puffed up. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see this again. Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little chametz leavens the whole lump? A little bit of leaven gets all of you down? Or puffs you up? Verse 7. Clean out therefore the old leaven, the old chametz, that you may be a new lump as you are leavened. For even Messiah our Passover was sacrificed for us. So then, let us keep the feast. What feast? Communion? Easter? No! Let us keep Passover. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. So then, let us keep the feast, not with old chametz, or not with old sin, neither with the chametz of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread or unleavened matzah of sincerity and truth or emet. Our worship during Passover is a reflection of our obedience to his mitzvot, his commandments, and it's in obedience to that. Passover is a living celebration. Amen? And we celebrate the freedom from sin, the freedom from bondage of Pharaoh. Yochanan 14:15, John 14:15, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What commandments? Just what he said? Also what he did. He was the living Torah. So I want to encourage you that Passover not be just a bunch of vain religious actions. That's not what it's supposed to be. These are not supposed to be dead works. You can turn them into it. Amen? You can turn them into that. But heartfelt obedience to the scriptures so that we can personally experience it. That if our Passover worship is not in vain, if our heart is right, it tells us here, with sincerity and truth, it's going to result in closeness to Yahweh and empowerment of our Ruach, empowerment of our spirit. Now, the sages of Judaism have called Passover Zeman Cherutenu. Zeman Cherutenu, which means the season of our liberation. The season of our liberation. Remember, this teaching is called Passover Freedom. Just think about it. Just think about it. After the Passover meal, after the blood was put on the doorpost, after the death angel passed over, what happened? Israel was set free. They were liberated. They were set free. The death of the Passover lamb led to victory and freedom of the Israeli people. That's the message of Pesach. Freedom. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And just as our ancestors were set free from the oppression of slavery, from the oppression of Pharaoh, it is time we do the same and we walk in His freedom. Amen? Amen. Praise Yahweh. That's what He wants for us, is to be set free. Now, many people read that and say, oh, I'm free of that Jewish law. Free to do whatever I want. There's grace to cover every sin in the world. I just go to my priest. Or I go down on Sunday. I fall on the floor. I flake out. Come on now. We are free to do what's right. We are free to know that Yahweh has great plans for us. Let me tell you this. When the Hebrews were to kill that lamb and they were to put the blood on the doorpost, it says on the two sides and on the top. It was to go up this side, on the top, and down that side. That doorpost is a picture. That is a Hebrew letter. They were drawing a Hebrew letter on their doorpost. They were drawing the chet. The chet. The chet is the number of life. It is the eighth letter in the alphabet. It is the number of new life. You say l'chaim, to life, when you drink wine. You toast to life. They were drawing life. They were showing and they were saying there is life in the blood. Isn't that what it says in Leviticus? That the life is in the blood? They were saying that. There is redemption in the blood. That Pesach worship leads to Pesach freedom. Passover worship leads to Passover freedom. That whatever is oppressing us has got to go. We're going to leave it behind and we're going towards the promised land. Amen? But the blood of the Lamb of Messiah has set us free from the oppression of Pharaoh. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For indeed, our Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. HaSatan, the enemy, has many, many tricks up his sleeves. And let me tell you what his two greatest tricks are. Number one is deception. If he can deceive, he's gotcha. And number two is oppression. Greater than possession or whatever of demons, I'm not going to go there. Oppression. Oppressing us, weighing us down, keeping us down. Because he knows if he can get us down, then he can get us out. If he can kick us down, it's harder to get back up. But Yahweh says we are free. Amen? But no matter what's been oppressing us, but as we celebrate, as we keep Pesach, as we clean out the leaven, Yahweh is setting us free. Worry has got to go. Amen? Pain has got to go. Amen? Stress has got to go. Sickness, migraines, back pain, head pain, kids' pain, whatever kind of pain, it's got to go. The oppression has got to leave. Money problems, it's got to go. Empty nest syndrome, anxiety over problems, our hard taskmasters, the plagues of issues, the problems and pains that we have, Yahweh says we are free. Amen? But that Pharaoh has no power over us unless we give it to him. Mishlei 23:7, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If you think you're a slave, guess what? You are a slave. If you think you're in bondage, or, oh, I got it so bad, or, oh, this, or, oh, that. Yahweh's freed us. We need to remember that and apply the blood. So here's what we got to do. Apply the blood and then walk out of our problems. Flee it. Run from it. Avoid it. And focus on what's ahead of us, the promised land. So let me ask you, what's getting you down? What's plaguing you? What's a taskmaster that's whipping you? What's got you worried? What's got you upset? What's got your attention off Yahweh and your attention on yourself or your pain? Yahweh is bringing you out. Amen? It is time for freedom. And before Passover, do you know what else it is? It's a time of escalated demonic oppression and attacks. Because the enemy does not want us free. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, therefore, Yahweh speaking, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression for with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Yahweh has heard your cry. He's seen your oppression, and he is setting you free again and again. But we've got to apply the blood. Just like every year we apply the blood, every day we've got to apply the blood. What does that mean? It means we got to walk it out. We got to believe it. We got to get out of our problems. Yes, I'm going to say it. Take up your mat and follow him, whatever that means. I like to wallow in my mat. I do. Remember this. When they came out of Egypt, they plundered Egypt. They left better than they got there. He's taking us to the promised land. We're going to be better off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we got to work for it. We got to walk it out. We got to take the shackles off of our slavery. We got to stop making excuses and know that we are Yahweh's children. Yahweh has called us. He's saved us. He's ordained us. He has wonderful plans. Let me ask you, what's the last thing Yahweh called you to do? Think about it. What's the last thing Yahweh called you to do? Go back and do it. We've got to actively resist the enemy. Would anyone here willingly sin? Would you willingly murder someone? No. But yet, we willingly take on oppression, many times by the things we think. We got to stop wallowing in it and praise Yahweh. We got to stop wallowing in it and seek his face. Exodus chapter 15. Miriam was praising Yahweh. It tells us in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. And Miriam, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with their dancing and timbrels. And Miriam answered them, said, "Sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Even if our victory seems momentary, Yahweh's got us. No matter what we face. Let me ask somebody. Who in here has heard of Nachshon ben Aminadab? Nachshon ben Aminadab. The story is told of Nachshon, who happens to be of the tribe of Judah, that he is the one responsible for the splitting of the Red Sea. Yahweh used him to split the Red Sea. That Moses, was in prayer. He was praying to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke and said, "I'm going to set you free. I'm going to deliver you. That the Pharaoh's not going to get you, even though he's after you." And the story is told that the Hebrews were there as Moshe was in prayer, as Yahweh was speaking this, and they were fighting over who's going to go in because nobody wanted to do it. Nobody wanted to go forward. They're being chased by the Egyptians. Their problems were right back there. Remember, the firstborn had been killed. They had some victory. They had plundered Egypt already. Amen. But yet here comes the enemy back at you. He keeps pursuing us. He keeps pursuing us until we step up like Nachshon. It tells us in the Talmud that Nachshon was the first to go into the water. They were fussing and fighting about it, and he said, "I'm going." And the waters did not part until the water reached his nose. I don't know about you, but I might have stopped at my ankle. Surely my waist. But the waters didn't part until it reached his nose. The miracles of the plagues, the miracles of the Passover, had convinced him that no matter what he faced, Yahweh would prevail. Hallelujah. We got to be like Nachshon. To see the need and to jump in. To follow Yahweh through the problems to bring us to our victory. In Psalm 114, it speaks of this as a play on words in Hebrew. In Exodus chapter 6, it's alluded that he married Aaron's sister. He was a man of faith, and he stuck out, and he said, "I'm going. I'm believing what Yahweh's done." Has Yahweh saved us, redeemed us from sin, from Pharaoh? Amen. And Yahweh's leading us to greater victory. But we got to be willing to get a little wet, get out of our comfort zones, and keep pressing forward. It's a walk of faith. The freedom is ours. Don't be weighed down. We can stay in Egypt. But Yahweh wants us free. Amen. I want to finish with the story of Moshe. How it corresponds to Passover. And to us today. That Moshe saw the oppression of the people. And do you know what he did? He killed an Egyptian. and then he fled out of Egypt. The word tells us in Exodus chapter 3 that Yahweh saw the oppression of the Hebrew people. But they cried out to him, just as we've cried out to Yahweh because of our problems, our pain, our sickness, our worries. It says they cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh killed the Egyptians. Just like Moshe killed that Egyptian, Yahweh killed the Egyptians, the firstborn. We also know that Yahweh killed Pharaoh. Amen? And the Israelites fled Egypt. We've got to do the same. We've got to see the oppression. We've got to call out to Yahweh. And we got to kill the Egyptian. And then get out of Dodge. Get away from it. If there's something that tempts us, if there's something that keeps us down, stay away from it. And as we do that, we will experience not only freedom, but Pesach worship. Because remember what happened. Moshe killed the Egyptian, he fled Egypt, and he met Yahweh on the mountain at the burning bush. And Yahweh said, "You will worship me again on this mountain." Later, they fled Egypt. Moshe led the Hebrews out of Egypt. They came to the very same mountain of worship. And so for us, as we worship Yahweh during this Passover season, as we cast off the oppression in our lives, we've got to kill Pharaoh, kill that desire, kill that problem, get our mind on Yahweh. Because you know what the word says? It tells us in the book of Romans, it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and shalom. We got to get our thinking right. Amen. And we know that Yahweh is going to lead us to that mountain of worship. Yahweh will once again meet us at the mountain and bless us. In Exodus 13:9, "And you shall inform your son in that day, saying, 'This is done. Pesach is done because of what Yahweh did for me when I came forth out of Egypt.'" Passover is not about something that happened 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, even 2,000 years ago with Yeshua. It's about what Yahweh's doing in your life today. Verse 9, "And it," what shall? "It," Pesach, Passover, "shall be a sign to you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Torah of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, Yahweh has brought you out of bondage." He's brought you out of Egypt. He's brought you out of slavery. He's brought you out of oppression. It's going to be between your eyes and upon your hand. The strong arm, Yeshua himself. So like a man gasping and struggling for a deep breath of air, may we yearn to listen to Yahweh, to his spirit, and to get rid of the oppression in our lives. The book of Yaakov, James, says, "Submit to Yahweh, resist HaSatan, and he must flee." He must flee. Don't give him a foothold. He must flee. The blood, it says in Exodus 12, was a sign, not just to Yahweh, but to the Israelites. Did you know that? It says that. And I truly believe that when they put the blood on the doorpost, they put it on the inside and the outside. Because take a look in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. "And the blood shall be for you a sign." Who? "It shall be for you a sign. That night, though the enemy was coming by, though the enemy was attacking, though they were in slavery, though the death angel was passing by, they could look to the blood on the doorpost and see the life of Yahweh." That when we go through the bondage of slavery, we can look to the blood and we can see our redemption. We can see our hope. "For if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Amen. Father Yahweh, may it be so. I speak your freedom over every person here, the sound of this voice. Father, that they would be free, that we would be free. And Father, no matter what the enemy throws against us, no matter what kind of battles we face or worries we have, no matter what the bank account says, no matter what the boss says, no matter what our doctor says, no matter what has been said, Father, we would look to you as our hope, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. and that, Father, we would worship you on the mountain. Come, let us go up to the mountain and learn of Yahweh, as your word says. Father, I just speak Pesach freedom from oppression over everyone that's here. I speak Pesach power just over the enemy, over our problems, and over our mind. Your word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah Yeshua. But every thought we have is like a wild animal, and we've got to take it captive and teach it obedience. Father, keep us, help us, show us. Father, we want to be free. And we thank you that you freed us, that the death angel has passed over, the blood of Yeshua has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But we want to live the abundant life you've promised. We want to be free. And we tell the enemy right now, we tell our pain right now, we speak to the mountain right now. It must go, it must stop. We are going forward with Yahweh. Abba, we thank you. We say Todah. We bless you for Yeshua, who gave his life for us, who bore the shame so that we could know you as our Pesach. And Father, may our Passover not be kept with malice and hatred and problems, not with oppression, but with sincerity and truth, because the truth shall set us free. B'shem Yeshua we pray, in the name of our Master. Amen and amen.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the Scriptures. Search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.